in my class on Wednesday night, a lot of times I ask everybody, tell me something good that's happened to you in the past week. And that's met with a long silence. David tells me he woke up.
That's right.
That's good. I notice that it's easier for us to think of things we want announced that have happened to us that way. We're glad to be together in our class this morning, Exodus 12 and 13. This is the 10th and last plague and the exit. This is the time when the hard-hearted Pharaoh gets as close to having his heart softened as he's going to get. And this is also the time when a lot of the details that have been introduced about the meaning of this story from chapter 3 on get tied up here. For example, the idea that when they're going to plunder the Egyptians, and when they go out, the Egyptians are going to give them gold and silver and that kind of thing. The idea that Israel is God's firstborn, and that if it comes to it, if the Pharaoh will not repent, then the firstborn, he'll lose his firstborn in order to free God's firstborn. That idea, the idea that God is going to fulfill the promises that he's made to the patriarchs by bringing Israel up out of Egypt and to bring them to the land that he's promised to give Abraham. All of that happens in this two chapter section here. And that means that you can kind of see the importance of it in that way. I thought when I read it, you can also tell the importance in that the details of the Passover are sort of repeated three times. Once in prediction, once in fulfillment of it, and then at least once in trying to provide for Israel ways to keep this event written on their conscience, written on their understanding of who they are. So, and that's not even to mention the ways that this passage gives us a type of what happens in the New Testament in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we'll get to that as we go along this morning. Before we start with our prayer today, mention to you that our sister Doris Orge, Doris Batzel Orge, is very, very low condition this morning. How many of you know Doris? I think she's 97. Gloria, the old timers like Gloria, they know Doris. What a sweet lady. For the first many years when Kay and I lived here, at Christmas time every year, we got a subscription to the Reader's Digest from Doris. And she always thought of us, and she's not been able to be out and about for some years now, but please remember her family. She has a daughter whose name is Marilyn, and remember her. Anyone else that you guys want to add to our prayer list today? Any other you think of? There are announcements in the bulletin about people who have procedures coming up and all that. Please be aware of that. How many of you think it's going to snow tonight?
Probably will. I've got an appointment at
9 o'clock
in the morning.
Okay, you got an appointment at 9 in the morning, so naturally it will be handy right about then, I guess. How many of you are football people and plan to watch the Chiefs? All right. A few of you are willing to admit that. Maybe I should have said, how many of you football people who want to watch the 49ers? Scott would say that. Scott Barton would say that. So,
silver name, I'm always in.
Before we get started today, let's take the time to pray together. Todd, do you mind filling us in on prayer this morning? Did I ask you last week too? Okay, you're not worn out then. If you'll lead us in our prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together in fellowship and then time to be together, Lord, to study your word. Thank you, Lord, for many folks that have come together, Lord, to provide classes and study your word, Lord, to be able to make a presentation. We pray, Lord, again, that in the times of our study, Lord, we pray that you just help us to focus on your word, be able to take it in, Lord, to be able to understand it, make it a part of our heart, Lord, and that truth is not truth is not something that we use to make ourselves feel better, but a way, Lord, to honor and glorify you by following what you have told us to do. We thank you, Lord, for the days of our life. We thank you, Lord, that they add up to a good count. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to always be faithful and helpful, Lord, to those who are around us, Lord, that might have need. We thank you, Lord, for those who are represented here today in this congregation. Again, pray, Lord, that you just help us to be that shining light, to offer the truth of the way, Lord, to those who are in our own community, but around the world, Lord, through many services of ministry that we have. And pray, Lord, that you would again just watch over us and keep us safe. Lord, help us to be together again, but then help us always, Lord, to understand one another, to guide and protect each other's interests, Lord, that you are God and that you sent Christ to die on the cross to take away our sin. We just got to protect the stories and just let me pray.
Amen. Thank you, God. All right. We remember that we're trying to kind of read and think about the life of Moses and not simply the book of Exodus. So that part of it, we kind of Shannon, good to see. You too, man. Appreciate Shannon bringing me there. It's kind of hard to remember that we're trying to do a survey of a man's life more than just a verse-by-verse reading of a great book of the Bible. But I wonder, so far now, what about Moses' character, Moses' life, or any detail of his life that we have read is your favorite quality of this man's nature and character? David?
He's not just like any of us would be at this time. He's a little reluctant to be doing the stuff that God wants him to do.
But will
by me, Lord.
Yeah. He goes and does, you get the impression that he goes and does some things in the Lord's service that he would not have thought of doing on his own. He did not necessarily think, I'm the guy for this. That's one thing. He goes ahead, that there's a natural sort of humility about him in that way. Anyone else? You have a quality about him that you see that stands out to you?
Like last week, when we talked about just all the things that he went through with the plagues, and he remained faithful. And it, I mean, it reminds me of us as Christians, as the newborn, and we keep just getting stronger and stronger as we get older, and just staying true and staying remaining.
I like that too. To remember that Moses does not necessarily, when we look back on this and think that he knew every detail of what was going to happen, he knew what God told him was going to happen, but it wasn't always how and when and all of that. So I like, as MJ said, I like to watch Moses be able to spot Pharaoh's efforts to maintain control. And you watch Moses just straightforwardly say, no, this is what God is sending us to do, and we need to go 3 days into the wilderness. We need to go there to sacrifice, to serve him as he has told us, and we need to take all of our family and all of our possessions and stuff to do it. So we kept on doing that. Anything else that you've noticed about him?
Yeah.
Yes. Sweetie.
He's the meekest man on
the earth. All right. We'll see that. Yeah, we'll see that said, but The two men in Scripture, who it is said they are meek, are Moses, meekest man on earth, and Jesus. And that's tells you the similarity in being close to the heart of God that both of them have. There's a gentle strength in them. What else do you remember about him? I think the persistence. You know, you go tell Pharaoh one time, all right, go tell him a second time, but 10 times. I mean, that would be beyond most of us. Now, in this reading today, a couple of things stand out to me in the very start of it. First, this will be the first time when Moses asked Israel to do something in the process of their God making a distinction between them and the Egyptians. Remember the other time when things happen, it's just all right. This plague hits Egypt, but not the land of Goshen. Then another time, this plague hits the livestock of the Egyptians, but not of the Israelites. This one affects all of those who take the word of the Lord to heart and put their livestock in shelter, but not the ones who don't. This time, with the Israelites, they're going to be asked to do something that would not make any sense as a strategy for survival or a strategy of war or anything else without God being behind it. What are they going to be asked to do in this night of watching, this last plague, the death of the firstborn? All right, to take a lamb, or a kid could have been used also, it says, to sacrifice it at a specific time, a day and a time of that day, then to take a particular plant, dip it in the blood collected from that sacrifice, and then put it on the doorpost and above the door, and then stay in the house that night, and of course, and then the eating of the meal too. Just supposing you heard that from Moses, what would the conversation have been like in your house?
Why?
Yeah, that would have been it. Why? That would be a big one. I envision it going a little farther even than that one question. Like, maybe not in your house, but I don't see any sense in that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why do it that way? How could that make any difference? I mean, you could go on with that. So look at the scripture first. Now, first thing is, be aware of the tension and the interplay and interaction between the Pharaoh and Moses while this is happening. At the end of verse 10, verse 28 and 29 of verse 10, you can tell this is when Moses, chapter 10, yeah, back in Exodus 10, verses 28 and 29. Did I say something different from that? Okay. Well, that tells you what to expect today. Notice that it has, this is after Moses says, not a hoof will be left behind. And the Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses says, as you say, I'll not see your face again. And then the talk goes on in the first part of chapter 11, that is the announcement of the last plague, the death of the firstborn, to the Pharaoh. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. There will be a great cry. The Lord, so that you'll know the Lord makes a distinction between his people and those who belong to Egypt,
Not a dog will growl against any of the people of Israel, either a man or beast, it says. Now notice down in verse 8 of chapter 11 that he says, all these servants, your servants, he's talking to Pharaoh now, all your servants will come down to me and bow down to me and say, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So you notice the situation. Why do you think Moses was angry? Greeley mentioned he was the meekest man in the earth. And he could handle things when they were said about him. Why do you think he is angry at this point in his interaction with Pharaoh? It tells you he's a regular fella, like David said a while ago, too. Why do you think it's that way? What has happened in his dealing with this man that you think would make him angry? And what is there in the announcement he is making right here to Pharaoh that would cause him to be angry over this?
Pharaoh's all the time badgering him. I mean, he tells him one thing, then he changes
his mind. All right, he makes a commitment, and then he sees things. The plague is gone. He changes his mind, and his heart's hardened again. That would be a frustrating type of person to deal with. One thing. Can you think of any other things?
He's had to see the children die.
All right. You think of what all the families, every single family in Egypt is going to suffer. This man's people, what they're going to suffer by his hard-headedness, his refusal to listen to God, and his pride, his arrogance, that's right. And that would make him angry. And can you think of anything else? I got it. Can you think of anything else that would have made him angry in this picture? Very, very much so. I think also, just in terms of the personal part of it, Moses is being, what all has he had to do? How many times has he had to pray for this guy to get the plagues removed? And now then, the guy's telling him to, you see my face again, you're gonna die. Now, just looking ahead a little bit. This is after the great cry has gone up down in Egypt. But look up in that night. Look over here at verse 30 of chapter 12. Of course, the firstborn of Pharaoh himself has been affected in this. Verse 29 says, in verse 30, Kenneth, read 12:30 for us.
And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great city in Egypt.
A great cry. A
house where someone was not dead.
All right. There was a great cry in Egypt, and not a house where someone wasn't dead. You remember that? Think of that. Imagine that. Verse 31 now. Kenneth, read it too, please.
Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said.
And 20 and 32 also, sorry.
Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.
All right, now please notice the emotion that must be in this. There's the great cry. And then what was it he said at the end of chapter 10? You'll never see my face again. But notice here in chapter 12, he summons Moses and Aaron, which means what? They came to see his face again. And this time, there's a big difference also this time. At the end of it, instead of saying, plead for me or pray for me, what does he ask them to do? Bless me. So, all right, so in the background of this, there is the hardest thing in human experience taking place. The hardest thing. A hard-headed man is having to change his mind and to humble his pride, at least for a minute. And that's going on here. Now, the next thing that we might notice is that chapter 11 and verse 10 kind of draws the line under all the other plagues, and this is the hinge in this story. We've learned a little bit about what's going on. Now, chapter 12 is the instruction for the Passover itself, or the observance of it. Moses has told Pharaoh what will happen, chapter 11, verses 4 and following. Now he tells Israel what's happening and what they're going to notice what he's asking them to do. First, this month is going to be the beginning. This is going to be the thing that identifies you as a nation. This is going to be the landmark in our history from which everything starts. Then he says, verse 3, on the 10th day of this month, every man takes a lamb, is to take a lamb according to their father's house, the leader of their family, a lamb for a household. In later time, a household was defined if you had 10 people minimum in it. And that would be the sometimes extended family, of course. A lamb for a household, verse 3 says, and then it explains if your household is too small, then you take it according to the number of the person. What else about the lamb now? Verse 5. Start noticing the details that we could mention. A lamb for each household, and the lamb has to be first without blemish. He has to be perfect. A year old, a male, and it could be from the sheep or the goats to make it possible for each family to have one. And then I'm not sure exactly how to explain the interval. You take the lamb on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day of the month, at twilight or between the evenings, you then are going to sacrifice that lamb. A lot of the writers say this is to the 4 days is to indicate that this is one that is set apart and that it is perfect. There's no doubt about that. The details here turn out in the New Testament to be important because they are shadows of what Jesus is going to be. Remember, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 uses these phrases to talk about how the blood of the Lamb that we've been redeemed with. All right, now, at verse 7, here are the details of the actual offering of the Passover. Again, this is for Israel's redemption, which means to buy back or to set free at a price, but it is also for our education so that we can understand in some visual way what Christ has done for us. So verse 7 is where we are now. After on that 14th day of the month at twilight when they have killed their lambs, then they take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost, and some of it on the lintel. And then they are to roast the lamb and eat its flesh to make sure it is all consumed. Any of it that's not consumed has to be burned with fire. Nothing is left. Then if they have to eat it with unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? This is in verse 8. All right, it doesn't have yeast in it. What would be the significance of that? How does this turn out so that's important?
How does it say today. I believe in her.
All right. Yeast takes time to do its work or for the bread to rise, and there won't be time for that. And it's to indicate that this is an urgent matter, and there won't be time for it. Then with bitter herbs, if you look it up, you can find some of the herbs that are used for that. What would this indicate? What's this thought to indicate in this meal? All right, some of the bitter slavery that they have experienced and some of the bitterness of their experience under the domination of the Pharaoh and what he has done for them. Remember when we've started this study, what's happening to the male babies of Israelite families? They're being killed or thrown into the river, and that runs in the background of this. All right, so now they're told in verse 9 not to eat any of it raw or boiled. It has to be roasted. Other details, let none of it remain until the morning. And then how they're to be dressed for this meal is important. What are they told in verse 11 about how they're to be dressed? All right, first off, your shoes on your feet, your sandals on, which means you haven't just come into the house after a long day and now it's time for you to relax and rest. No, you're about to go out of the house, and you need to be prepared for that. Your staff in your hand, which means your walking stick. Why would you need that? Because you're about to head out on a journey. And you shall eat with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste, meaning what?
Don't you sit down.
Stand
here.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Not just so you can say to the cook, man, this is good, and not just because you're real hungry, but because you have to leave. That's right. You need nourishment. You have to leave. You have to head out. And it says here, it is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's meaning here, that this is something that draws its meaning from the fact that it is the Lord's. Now, the Passover part is now spoken of in verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. Everybody look at it. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. And this last phrase is the crucial part of this whole story. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. All of the things that have happened in the plagues have either been a direct judgment on some aspect of nature which the Egyptians deified or worshiped, or upon something that was supposed to be under which was supposed to belong to some god of Egypt, and which these plagues have shown those gods to be ineffective in caring for, unable to deliver. So in all of this, the Egyptians learn that the Lord is God, and the Israelites learn that their God is God. All very important. Now, verse 13, read it for us, one of you, if you would, please. Verse 13 of chapter 12.
Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house of where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
All right. Now, his judgment in Egypt, against Egypt, can be a deliverance or a redemption for Israel, if Israel will trust him enough to do what he says. How much? Over in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith they kept the Passover. What kind of faith would it have taken to take what we just read and to make that your family's practice? You're slaves in Egypt. You've been there a long time. You have no power, even though you're numerous. And you're told just what we've just read here. What kind of faith would it have taken to do that?
Faith in action. At least they got to see several other signs.
All right. They had reason to believe at this. They had reason, didn't they, to believe at this point. But nothing like this has been asked of them. I think it would be, the seed of it would be to see what God has done in other cases and to then be willing to act. Julie?
So all the other plagues, whenever he separated out Joseph and he didn't strike them or their animals, all that. So God knew who they were. Why do you think they took the blood or God would see that on their door?
It's a sign to them also. It says it's a sign for you. The blood is pictured here as protecting them and them knowing that God is, yeah, that he's God, but that he's their God and that he's provided a way to protect them from what is going to happen in that land. In the case here of this blood, later on there's the Day of Atonement, there is the sin offering and that type of thing. This blood, however, is the blood of the Passover seems to be a way for God to see that these people are under his protection and that they belong to him. He's going to bring them out, I think. The easiest way to say it is just this takes the kind of faith which hears, doesn't necessarily yet understand everything about why and about what this is going to mean in the full time. In the fulfillment of time, but which then is willing to trust, to depend on what God said, and then to actually obey him, to actually turn it into action. It's not just, I think I believe this. It's that, all right, it's crunch time. This is the time to show that you believe it. Now, starting at chapter 12 and verse 14, I've let time slip away too much on us. There starts to be what happens like twice in these two chapters. The provision for this to be a meaningful practice in Israel's history or life going forward. This first month in the year is going to be this way because they're going to memorialize this event in more than one way going forward. And starting at verse 14, they're going to keep a feast to the Lord as a statute in their lives going forward. So going forward, they're still going to take each year in this month on the 10th day a lamb for each of the household, and then they're going to kill it on the evening of the 14th day of the month, and they're going to eat it in the way that the kind of feast that we've described here. Even though they may be in the promised land at that point, this is still the way they remember that they're God's people. They eat it this way. Then on the 15th, they start a feast in which for a whole week, nothing with leaven in it can be in the house, and they eat unleavened bread for that whole period of time, as if to say, we're still in a hurry to go somewhere. We still are on a pilgrimage which is urgent. They're remembering who they are. Where would they be headed then? But once he settles them in the land and this becomes their practice, you think about the way in which this teaches their families an important lesson. In verse 17, it calls this the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will be a statute forever, and we just described the timing of it a little bit. Verse 21, this gets turned into action now. Moses calls all the elders of the people and tells them to go and select lambs for themselves according to their clans or household, and kill the Passover lamb. Take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, as we've read about. And if they, when they do that, then verse 22, the end of the verse, none of you shall go out the door of the house until the morning. That's an interesting detail, isn't it? What if questions. What if a good-hearted person did all of this, took the lamb, kept it from the 10th to the 14th day, put the blood on the doors and the house and all that, believe the Lord, all of that, and then went out that night to tend to the animals outside?
That was in the great cry. I mean, there was the great cry. You heard the noise of the destruction going on outside. Right. Everybody had to have heard that, and they had to resist.
I think you're on the same page I am with it. What I'm trying to get at is there's always the thought of it, are the firstborn then going to be taken? If someone's not in the house, are they going to be taken because God is punishing them? Or are they going to be taken because God provided a way for them to be safe and they ignored it? So the thing for us, it's easy to start believing in the God who saves, to believe in the God who punishes, or the God who saves, and not to remember that He is a holy God who does both. And that detail about having to stay in the house for the night of watching, how does that go with the theme of being still that we've been pursuing in our reading about Moses?
Remind me of the apostles in the garden.
Yes. They had a hard time staying awake and watching. Yeah. But I think about what would I have been doing? When you're standing there with your staff and your sandals, would you have been pacing back and forth? Would you have said, this is long enough, I'm going to bed? Or would you have sat in awe through the whole thing? And what would the great cry in Egypt have sounded like in that way? It makes you think. And then verse 21 now, by the way, if you've got children, you're free to go ahead and pick them up. In verse 23, the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, He'll pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and strike you. But it's the promise of what the Lord will not allow, but He keeps you from. Verse 25, when you come to the land, you keep this service, and your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say what?
Passover.
It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads in worship. Now, verse 28 is an important verse, and I've got a lot of stuff in the next chapter I need to talk with us about. Sometime we'll figure a way to do that. But what does it say in verse 28 of chapter 12? All right. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, from what you know of these people later on in the wilderness, and what you know, remember, whenever Moses first walked in there to Pharaoh and says, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should listen to him? And you guys are just, you don't have enough to do if you can want to make trips to the wilderness. So you gather your own straw now. And the people said at that point, what have you done to us? This is not a small point here, is it? That all of them went and did what Moses said. And so the plague, the 10th plague occurs. We read the Pharaoh's response to it a while ago in our class. And then the Egyptians, this is chapter 12 and verse 33, were urgent with the people to send them out in haste, hence the unleavened bread. They said, we're all going to be dead if we don't do this. The people took their dough before it was leavened in the kneading troughs and all of that. All of it, all the people of Israel had done as Moses told them, verse 35, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered Egypt. Why was that stuff taken? What did God mean for them to use that for? For the tabernacle. So he could dwell in the midst of them to show that he, as their God, had no rivals. What did they use part of it for? To build a golden calf. Yeah, so they could have a God they could see. And so they didn't learn every lesson from this night. They began their journey here at this point. And I want you to notice in verse 40, the time of the people living in Egypt was 430 years. This is what Abraham had been told in Genesis 15. They went out of the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this time, this same night, is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. There are three ways given to remember this. There's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then to have the Word of the Lord written that they kept on between their eyes and on their hands, to say that God brought us out by a mighty hand. He redeemed us, and we're His people. And that was to be retold to their children and grandchildren and so forth as they went along. 430 years and passed two bells for our classes. Thank you guys for being with us. It's good to have you get to move you guys back where you belong. And all of you guys have a good week. Enjoy the snow tomorrow.